We're looking at Proverbs, the wisdom of God. This series just started last week, and so this is the second of two orienting talks from chapter 8. Last time we saw the invitation to wisdom in chapter 3. This time, the most foundational call, which comes in three parts. First, to trust the Lord, and then to shun evil, and to enjoy God's favor. That's what Proverbs 3 is about, trusting the Lord, shunning evil, enjoying God's favor, and so walking in the right path that he has for us. Proverbs 3, I'm going to read, and I'll emphasize a couple words so you can see the structure of the poetry of Solomon. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them down on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. And let's pray together for a moment. Heavenly Father, I pray that we'd have ears to hear all that you're saying to us, that we can follow your path, the path of wisdom and trust in you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the great things about baseball is the way we get to see how a manager makes decisions and we see how it works. The manager pulls the starting pitcher, puts in a reliever, and everybody gets to see if the next guy hits a soft pop-up or rips a double into right center, whether it worked or not. And the next couple innings, somebody gets an intentional walk, and we all see whether it worked. The next batter makes an out or failed. The next batter, it's a home run. We saw a player down to his last strike. The guy who's throwing the ball can throw it 100 miles an hour. That's really fast. He said, I think he might throw a fastball, and he did. And he guessed right, and he lashed the ball against the wall, and the game was tied, and victory and glory ensue. Isn't it great to see decisions playing their way out so clearly? Of course, it doesn't always work. Sometimes the pitcher makes a perfect pitch, and the batter barely gets his bat in the ball. The bat breaks in half, but it dribbles past pitcher's mound. It bloops into center field and drops in. And the next guy rips the ball right at somebody. So actually, it doesn't work out all that clearly, does it? And of course, that's the way life is. Things aren't always so clear. We wish decisions would work out as well as they do, as clearly as they do in baseball, but in fact, no. Life is full of big decisions. Reality is complex. We wish we had clear guidance. We wish it were enough to follow the rules. We got rules, God's law. We wish it were enough to follow the authorities. We generally can follow the authorities. They're generally good, but not always. So how can we make decisions in the journey of life? Well, Proverbs tells us three things. It tells us we can watch the world and be wise as we observe. So it says, for example, that we should watch ants, because ants are little creatures, but they're very wise. They store up for winter. And so we too should store up for winter very wisely. And we have the law of God. The law of God says how we shouldn't plan up for the winter. We might say, well, I didn't work for the winter, but, you know, my neighbor's very rich and I know where his storehouses are, so I'll just visit his storehouses whenever I need anything. Well, that's called stealing. And the Bible says you shall not steal. And the Bible says that God's commands make wise the simple. So we have observation, we have the law of God. We also have the words of our instructors, our parents. Chapter 3, verse 1 begins, my son, keep my commands in your heart. And yet the essential word in Proverbs is that we should trust the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. So we listen to wise fathers and we follow authorities and we observe ants and lizards and grow wise by doing that, Proverbs says. But above all, we trust the covenant-keeping, covenant-giving, almighty and good God. We trust him. That's the biggest word. Trust the Lord, fear the Lord, honor the Lord, says Proverbs. New Testament says it in a different way, slightly different way. It says that the Lord is, Jesus is our good shepherd, which implies that we need a shepherd. We need a caregiver. We need direction. Now, it's human nature to make plans. If Proverbs says anything, it says people make plans. And we want to base our plans on the best facts, the best principles, on the best information we can gather. But we also always know that all decisions are made on insufficient evidence. We wish we knew more. There are too many variables. People are too unpredictable. And so we plan, and we plan knowing we never can plan enough. We never know enough. We're limited. We're never sure enough of ourselves. And so we should trust God, says Proverbs. Proverbs 16:2. I'm going to be in Proverbs 16 a while. Proverbs 16:2 says, all a man's ways seem innocent to him. Isn't that true? Don't we all think our plans are right? All a man's plans seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. And a little bit later, a man's steps are directed by the Lord. How can anyone understand his own way? We can't even understand our own way. Proverbs 16. To man belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. We say it this way, man proposes, God disposes. That's the way we say it. So we make our plans, we frame our plans, and we know that we may accomplish nothing with those plans. Many are the plans of a Lord's heart, Proverbs 19:21, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Here's another one, also from Proverbs 19. Houses and wealth are inherited from parents. That's a nice one. It implies that we can make plans. You know, we can follow the rules of finances. And if we follow the rules of finances, when we're older, we will be able to give something to our children. It's something parents want to do. It's something children want to receive. In those days, you gave a house. When you were older, you gave your house to your children. So far, so good. Houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And that stings. Because as nice as it is to have houses and wealth as an inheritance from our parents, we know getting the right spouse is far more important. And we can plan for this lesser thing, houses and inheritance, but this far greater thing, a good spouse, that's beyond our control. Things almost incalculable in significance are at stake here. And what we read is, ask God for a gift. You can't plan that one out. Proverbs 21 says the same thing. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. What do you mean by that? Well, he takes it to warfare. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. And again, don't boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what the day will bring, Proverbs 27. And so let no one boast in wisdom. Let no one boast in their control, in their plans, in their dominance, in knowing enough. Self-glorification and trusting in God do not go together. Proverbs says it this way, and it's a word that people like us, people like me, need. It says this, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than there is for him. As soon as you think you have it all nailed down, then you're really a fool, says Proverbs. He who trusts in himself is a fool. Also Proverbs. What then? Proverbs 16, I'm in there a lot right now. Proverbs 16:3 continues, so commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed or be established. Now, when it says commit your plans to the Lord and they'll succeed, it can't mean straight, I plan, God will do. It can't mean that. Well, suppose I'm planning to rob a bank. And I'm pretty sharp, I'm a criminal. And so I know the weaknesses in this bank and its security systems. And I say, now, Lord, I've made my plans. And I'm going to rob First Bank tomorrow. And I commit my plans to you. And you have said they will succeed. So, amen, Lord. Grant success to my plans. No, it can't mean that. It can't mean that whatever we give to God, we'll succeed. It's assuming that if we commit our plans to God, we're willing to commit them to God, that we think they're right, that we think they're good. We also know that Proverbs teaches that it's foolish to live for wealth, and there's a prayer in Proverbs, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches, so I don't curse you if I'm poor, or trust myself if I'm rich. So it can't mean simply material success. That can't be what it means. What it means is something more like this. When our motives are pure, and God will be the judge of that, when our motives are pure, He will integrate them into His fixed order. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, 16:3 says. That has an air of finality. Commit it to the Lord. The Hebrew word commit actually means to roll over. And the idea would maybe be of somebody who has a big plan and you have to push, and it's like a very large stone, and you roll it over. You roll it over to the Lord, and after you've rolled it over, you leave it there. You've committed it to Him. And then that liberates us. It liberates us from fretting about our prayers for two reasons. First of all, the effectiveness of our prayers does not depend on us. Their achievement depends on God. Rolled over to Him, achievement depends on Him. And even the purity of our plans doesn't depend on us. We say, Lord, I think it's a good plan, but You discern and You assess. So the achievement of our plans and the assessment of our plans both belong to God. Now, if you're a secular person, that might be interesting. A secular person who believes there is no God, or God maybe exists but He's far away, is liable to be plagued by fears because you think it does all depend on you. And you do need to make your plans, and you don't know enough, and you know you don't know enough, and you're out there in the void. But for the believer, we know your plans will be established, not meaning you'll get whatever you want, but you'll get what God wants to do with your plans. So we may start a business and it may thrive, or it may fail because of unforeseen circumstances. But even that failure is part of God's plan for you. Proverbs 16:4-9 say it this way, the Lord works out everything for His own ends, even the wicked for the day of disaster. In his heart, verse 9, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. God has purposes that are inscrutable to us, but not to Him. When Proverbs says this, it's hearkening back to Deuteronomy, which says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children. We have what we need, and the secrets belong to God, and He will order our steps. And I hope you find that to be immensely comforting. It brings us freedom. It brings us peace to know, the language now of Revelation, the Lord opens doors that no one can shut. If the Lord opens a door for you, nothing will close it. Nothing. And the Lord shuts doors that no one can open. If you say, I want to go this way, I want to do this, and God knows that it's not the best thing for you, He will shut the door. He will not let you fulfill your ill-advised plans. If you're facing a difficult decision, you may be thinking, you may be praying, Lord, I need wisdom. And the beauty of knowing Jesus is that we can take our desire for wisdom and direction to what the Bible calls His throne of grace, which means He rules, and it means He's gracious. Both. He will order our steps, which means, my friends, we are not saved by our good decisions. We're saved by Jesus. So let's not ascribe a power to our decisions that isn't there. Lean not on your own understanding. Trust the Lord. Trust Him with what? I don't know what your decisions are today, what you might be worrying about. Maybe there's a job offer. Maybe you're hoping for a job offer. Not sure if you should take it, if you get the job or not. Maybe that job offer's here in town. It'll make you move up in your corporation, but it'll be more hours and more stress. You don't know what to do. Maybe it's in another town. You don't know. You have friends here. Shall we move or shall we not? Maybe you have children. What school shall I take them to? There's a lot of education idolatry. Everything hinges on getting my child in the right school or getting myself in the right school, we sometimes think. No, our decisions don't save us. Jesus is the Savior. and He's on His throne of grace. So we trust the Lord. We also, verse 7 says, shun evil. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. To be wise in your own eyes is to be a know-it-all, to think you have it all figured out, to believe that your opinion is right and everyone else, if they disagree with you, is a fool. I happened to be reading Proverbs 3 alongside 1 Peter chapter 3 a little while ago, and I'm going to put them together like this. 1 Peter 3 says, husbands should be considerate of their wives and treat them with respect, lest your prayers be hindered. Treat your wife considerately, with respect, lest your prayers be hindered. I'm going to put that beside, don't be wise in your own eyes. Now, if a husband, and we can reverse it, wives to husbands, but if a husband doesn't respect his wife, why is that? Well, because he's wise in his own eyes, because he thinks he's right. And that means that he then thinks his wife is simply wrong, and when he prays, his prayers will be hindered because they'll go something like this. Lord, please show my wife what a fool she really is and how right I really am. Can I just tell you something? That's not a prayer. That's a self-congratulatory boast. A prayer would go like this. Lord, you know I have a strong conviction about this, and you know my wife or my husband disagrees. Please show me, what am I going to say next? If I'm wrong, please show me where I'm wrong. That's a prayer. When you're not wise in your own eyes, you can pray and say, Lord, show me. We should not be wise in our own eyes. We should fear the Lord, for He is holy. We should shun evil. I know a pastor who was the senior pastor of the largest church in a modest-sized, medium-sized town, and he stopped shunning evil. He got sick, had to have surgery, and he had to take some pain pills because he was in pain, and he liked the pain pills. He liked the way they made him feel. Took the pain away, yes, but he thought that he was sharper. He thought he could keep his mental focus longer if he kept taking these pills. And he's the senior pastor of the largest church in town. Everybody knew him. And so, of course, the doctors don't question him. He's not going to lie. He says, I'm in pain. I need pain pills. And so they gave him the pain pills. They were opiates. He became addicted. He thought he was getting better and better. His friends, over a span of years, kept on wondering, what has happened to him? He's changing for the worse. Eventually, it came out. He lost his ministry, he lost his good name, he almost lost his family. And I talked to him with some other folks a while ago, and he thinks that he stopped shunning evil. He lied. He lied to the doctors because he could get away with it. He said, and we agreed, that Christians tend to vastly go back and forth between two errors. Either there is too much emphasis on the law, that's called legalism, or there is not enough emphasis on the law. There is lawlessness. The fancy word for that is antinomianism. Nomos means law. So against the lawism. Either too much law or lawlessness. When he came up as a young Christian, like many people of his generation, my generation, legalism was the great foe. Lots of laws and commands, and if you do this, God will be pleased and He'll favor you and He'll bless you. So do the right thing. And there was a corrective, naturally. And the corrective said, wait a minute. God's love is unconditional. And so people said things like, nothing you can do can make God love you more, which is true, because God loves us with a perfect, enduring, fatherly love. And they also said, there's nothing you can do that can make God love you less, because He has compassion on us and He has mercy on us when we fail, when we falter, and that's also true. And so we celebrated God's grace, and we celebrated gratitude, and we don't live in fear of punishment. The love of God leads us to serve. The problem is that these true statements could lead to lawlessness. God loves me the same no matter what I do, so what difference does it make what I do? There's no danger, no fear of punishment, no fear of losing God's love, and so lawlessness and laziness begin to show themselves. And so churches that emphasize grace, like this church, can find themselves in danger of losing proper respect for the law and heeding of the command, shun evil. God is holy. Jesus is righteous and good. And when we sin, we don't just do something wrong, we hurt people. The people we hurt are often the poor, the weak, the defenseless, because they can protect themselves the least. And the Bible says that our sins grieve God. It says it about 10 times. Genesis 6, God saw how evil humanity was becoming, how rebellious, how they were doing evil and thinking of evil all the time, and it grieved him. God made Saul king, and he rebelled and perverted his reign, and it says a couple of times God grieved at what he saw happening in the life of Saul. And Isaiah says that when Israel rebelled against God, they rebelled and grieved God's Holy Spirit. And Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know, the Bible teaches that when we believe in Jesus, that God's Spirit takes up residence in our heart. He dwells with us. Can I ask you to imagine that you stay at somebody's house for a couple weeks? Maybe your house had a small fire, water damage, or you're selling houses and moving, and you stay with somebody. They say, come stay with us for 2 weeks. Come to our house. And you say, great, I'll come on over. And you go over, and they quarrel. They quarrel all the time. They're mean to each other. They say harsh things. They manipulate. They're selfish. It's not just one hour. It's day after day. What would happen? How would you feel if you went to live with your friend or your friends and they're quarreling and fighting? You would be grieved. It would break your heart to see them fighting with each other, wouldn't it? God dwells with us and we dwell with God, and our sins grieve God. He mourns over our sin. The Bible says when we're believers, we're united to Christ. That means that Jesus is with us, beside us. And as we sin, he is beside us, witnessing and groaning over our sins. Paul says it this way. He says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Did you hear it? Grace teaches us to say no to sin. And Jesus came to redeem us, not just so we could say, oh, God loves me, but he came to redeem us, I'm quoting, from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people. So we shun evil. We make decisions with God in mind. I have a good friend, not many of you know him, a few of you do, who has some connections to the Cardinals. And he got some premium tickets to the World Series, Game 7 tickets, 3 weeks ago, just in case. You know, he bought the tickets just in case. And he told the Cardinals that he would not scalp the tickets. He was going to go to the game. And they said, okay, fine, here's the tickets. And he had tickets to some other playoff games. And in the process, he met some businessmen from Texas. And they had enough money to fly up in their private jet. And they wanted this man's tickets. They were good tickets. They were right behind home plate. They wanted them badly. And before the game started, they said, you know, we will pay you $8,000 for those four tickets. Or we'll give you $6,000 and we'll give you tickets to four inferior seats somewhere else. Not terrible, but inferior. And he thought about it, and he turned it down. And he turned it down and told me his reasons. He said, first of all, I told the Cardinals I wouldn't scalp the tickets. In a way, it's that simple. He also said, I was going with friends who would not get to the game or any World Series game, maybe ever, if I don't take them. He said, third, I simply didn't want to make a decision based on money. He's not a rich man. He's not a poor man, but he's not a rich man. That, my friends, is shunning evil. It's living your life in the presence of God, believing that wisdom is found with God, that his law teaches us what to do. It's never wise to break God's law, but also to trust God, believing that his favor is more valuable than anything money can buy. And that does lead us to the third part. We trust God, we shun evil, and we enjoy God's favor. I want you to look again at verses 1 to 8. There's a structure there. This is poetry. It's structured poetically. And there are four couplets. Verses 1 and 2, 3 and 4, 5 and 6, 7 and 8. And each one says, do this and you will gain something. It says, verse 1, my son, don't forget my teaching. Keep my commands. That's the commandment. And you will gain long life, many years, prosperity. The Hebrew word is shalom, global peace. Verse 3, show love, show faithfulness, let them never leave you, and then, verse 4, you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. And verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Acknowledge him, and then you will receive something. He will make your path straight. Verse 7, fear the Lord. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Shun evil. And as a consequence, you will have health and nourishment in your body. Now, I have to tell you, I don't know exactly what this means. I do not know exactly what this means. I have an idea. Certainly, my friend who didn't sell the tickets gained favor with his friends when he didn't sell the tickets at the last minute and break his word. He was faithful. And certainly, my friend would gain the favor of the Cardinals by doing what he said. If they said to him, hey, how'd you enjoy game 7? And he'd sold the tickets, he would say, yeah, it was a great game. No, by keeping your word, you gain favor with God and with man. But we all know things don't always turn out well just because you follow God's path. You can't see everything at once. Scripture interprets Scripture. There are other scriptures. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. That's true for everybody. So what does it mean? Long life, prosperity, contentment, wholeness, substantial peace. We gain favor with God and men. I don't know exactly what it means, but I think my mother's life illustrates it. I've told you about my mother over the years a number of times. She's a faithfully loving person. She loves people that don't deserve to be loved, and she doesn't seem to notice. And she just keeps loving them and loving them and loving them. She's so nice to other people that she thinks everybody else is nice too, which makes her life interesting. So when my father got Alzheimer's, and then after he died, she had to buy a couple cars. She lives hundreds of miles from here. I couldn't go with her. And so I had to say to her, Mom, you know, when you go to buy a car, you're going to get a used car, you need to remember that not everybody is as nice as you are. It's possible that a used car salesman might see an older woman by herself and say, here's a chance to make some money. And so when you get a deal, please don't buy right away. Just call me up at night. And my mother said to me, they wouldn't do that to me. They wouldn't be mean to me because she wouldn't be mean to them. And so she got the deal and she called me up and I said, Mom, that's a really good deal. They gave you a good deal. I think it's because my mom is just so good. It just oozes out of her. And if she had met a corrupt car salesman, he'd have just said, I just can't do it to her. She's just too nice. I've got to offer her a good deal. We gain favor with God and with men. In all your ways, acknowledge him, know him, and he'll make your paths straight. Now we know that our paths are often quite crooked. From a worm's eye view, very crooked. From a frog's eye view, very crooked. But sometimes when you look from above, a bird's eye, an eagle's eye view, the crookedness isn't quite so pronounced. I think that's what it means. We say God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. It's kind of in the same vicinity. The Portuguese have a proverb that says, God writes straight with crooked lines. I think that's closer to what Proverbs is saying. Now, this straight life, this smooth path, can't be simply ease. One of our pastors, most of you know him, Robbie Griggs, is 33 years old and is the oldest man in his family because all of his grandparents have died and his parents have died. He's had 7 deaths in 7 years. And that's not easy. That certainly does not look like a smooth or straight path. But God has given him friends. And we who work with him and you who are in community with him know that after the sorrows and the death, and the death and the death, he comes and says, I want to share it with you because you're my family. And so the path does get smoother and straighter. Not no trouble, but smoother. All throughout the book of Proverbs, I want to say to you every week that Jesus is not just the one who says, go get wise, here is wisdom, but he is the wisdom of God. We saw that last week in Proverbs chapter 8, when woman wisdom said, come to me and gain wisdom and be wise. And we saw that Jesus changed that and didn't just say, come to me and learn wisdom. He said, I am the wisdom of God. Come to me, not just learn, but come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Wisdom isn't just pointing the way. Jesus is wisdom who is the way. And he fulfills, look again at Proverbs 3, he fulfills all the lines of Proverbs 3, all the commands perfectly and beautifully fulfilled in verses 1 and 3 and 5 and 7. Jesus never forgot his father's teaching. He always obeyed the commands. Verse 3, love and faithfulness never left him. They always stayed in his heart. He always feared the Lord, always shunned evil. He trusted the Lord, verse 5, with all of his heart. He always acknowledged the Father's plan. We never see this more clearly than we do at Gethsemane. And Jesus was contemplating his death the next day and the horror of the agony of death by crucifixion and the anguish at separation from God as he bore the sins of his people on himself. And he said, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. Take it away. May it pass. But he also said, your will, not mine, be done. He did not lean on his own understanding. And yet, if we look at the second part, the blessings, we see that he actually received none of them in full and very, very little of them. Do you see it? He kept his father's commands, his father's laws, but he did not, verse 2, gain long life or peace. He showed love and faithfulness, but verse 4, he did not receive favor with humanity. He was cursed, reviled, mocked, scorned. He trusted in the Lord, but his ways were not smooth. They were hard. He took the hard road to Jerusalem. And he feared God, but he didn't gain health or long life, but beatings and blows. Why? Because Jesus did more than just point to wisdom. He is our wisdom. And he bore on himself the price of our folly. We don't keep these commandments. We are often foolish. And Jesus, the perfect wisdom of God, paid the penalty of our folly and secured the benefits of wisdom, even if we do not fully or perfectly live the wise life he did, and he offers those blessings of life and peace and favor with God and health and all the rest. Trust the Lord. You know, there are two psalms that kind of go together antithetically. Psalm 90 considers life and death without God. And it says, our years end with a moan. Psalm 1 considers the blessing. And it says, the man who fears God, the man who loves God, will be like a tree planted by streams of water. Whatever he does, whatever she does, they prosper. And so, my friends, I invite you to come to seek wisdom, but to know wisdom, Jesus, the embodiment of wisdom, and knowing him, make your plans, but trust unto him. Know that we can plan, we can plan, we can devise, but the results belong to God. We can walk in his ways, we can shun evil, and as we trust him and walk with him more and more now and always, his purposes will prevail. We receive the favor, and to God be the glory. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that we would trust you, we would honor you, obey you, shun evil. Lord, we admit that we don't always. In fact, there's probably not a day that goes by without us refusing to trust or indulging evil. And so, Lord, we pray that we would not only find your wisdom, but know your wisdom. that we would acknowledge you, we would know you, we would know Jesus, Lord Jesus, you, the embodiment of wisdom, and the favor we have in you and with you, received by faith through grace alone. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for the hope of trusting you and walking in your ways. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.